Father, we're grateful that whether we sing or whether we teach or whether we testify or whether we just sit here to the glory of God and open our hearts, that it takes us all to bring you like you want to come into our midst. Bless these next minutes, and may they be that kind of minutes that will mold our souls and our lives and help us to make decisions that we'll never be ashamed of in that eternity to come. And we give you the praise forever. Amen. I'm going to read the 19th verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Tonight again, as far as I personally am concerned, I'm coming to a second choice. The Lord has done me this way the last two Sunday nights. But it began to go over and over in my mind the story I read some years ago in the Reader's Digest, and the title of it was The Cross Pull. And I've told this story here before, an internationally famous news commentator. This was his testimony. And he told how that when he was a young man, he went out west and spent some time on a ranch, hoping that he would gather certain materials there for a story that he wanted to write. And he said there was a little bandy-legged cowboy at this ranch where he went. And he said he discovered that the cowboy was undergoing an awful time of testing. He said he was just as blue and discouraged as it seemed that it was possible for anyone to be. And this cowboy had gotten a beautiful colt when it was quite young, and he had raised it up to be a beautiful and a very fine stallion. And they said the little cowboy that they called Shorty, and this horse, they told the commentator, that they seemed to be almost inseparable. They seemed to be more than just an animal and a human being. They seemed to almost flow together to where they seemed to be almost out of place when they were separated one from another. But a few days before he got there, this stallion had stepped in a gopher hole and had sprained his ankle. They didn't feel that they ought to use him, so Shorty turned him out in a pasture to let him rest and let him heal. And one day, a band of wild horses came by, and they broke into the pasture where this stallion was. And after running with him in the pasture a little while, someone went out to the pasture and they took off and they jumped through the fence again where they had broken it down, and Shorty's stallion went with them. And he hadn't seen it for several days. And this was why he was so sad and discouraged. He said the second night that he came or was there, one of the cowboys rode furiously into the yard, and he was calling, "Shorty, I saw your stallion." They got together, and Shorty said, "Where?" He said, he's down so-and-so in a canyon with that group of wild horses. And so Shorty, inasmuch as it was almost dark, began to make preparations to go after his stallion. And he said, "I pleaded with him to let me go." And he said, "I'll let you go if you will be quiet and stay out of the way." So he said the next morning, as the light was beginning to break, they were up on that old rim rock looking down. He said, "We could see the horses all vainly in that valley." And he said, "Shorty started his descent down the walls." He said, "If you ever saw a man move as quietly as he could, that man did. He was careful not to move a rock, nothing that would disturb that band of horses." And he said by the time he reached the floor of the canyon, the light was beginning to break. And he said, "I could see those horses, and they threw their heads up, and they looked uneasily toward Shorty." And he said, "I could tell he was talking to that horse." And he said, he just kept creeping up. And he said, finally, the band of wild horses wheeled and took off. And he said, Shorty's stallion looked toward him, looked toward those wild horses, and said he took about 15 strides with the wild horses, and he stopped, and he looked back at Shorty. Then he said he took two or three steps toward the wild horses. He said, "I knew Shorty was talking for all he was worth." And he said, "I stood there, or lay up there on that rim rock, and he said, I saw the cross pull, and I felt the cross pull that was in that animal. Wanting to go on and run with the wild herd or come back to his master." He said, "As I watched that thing, I didn't know what would happen. But," he said, "suddenly that stallion gave a little whinny and said he trotted up to Shorty. Said I saw him put his halter around him, feed him some sugar. I watched him nudge his pockets as he got after some more sugar. And he said, up there on that old rim rock, I put my head in my arms and I cried like my heart break. I said, Lord, I've been running with the wild horses. I haven't been living like I was raised to live and like you wanted me to live." And he said, "I said, Lord, if you'll forgive me, here and now I'll dedicate my life to you." Now that's a sermon in itself, isn't it? Right now, some of you ought to get up and make your way to God. You shouldn't have to wait. But you probably will, and you'll let me finish my sermon. But I don't have to. You see? You think about this. And this was with Paul. Paul is here saying, there's a tug of war going on inside of me. And it was like that cross pull. I was set against I. There was an I that wanted to run with the wild band. And there was an I that wanted the comfort and the sweet sugars of his master. And so here he was. And this happens to all of us. Maybe several times to some of us in our lifetime. World War I, a Tommy was supposed to have written this, Lucy. He said, the padre, he says, I'm a sinner. John Bull, he says, I'm a saint. But I'm neither of them, I ain't. I'm a man. And a man is a mixture, right down from the day of his birth, where a part of him comes from heaven, and a part of him comes from earth. Well, he kind of had it a little bit. None of you came from heaven until you got born from heaven. But let's look at four places where the cross pull, and there are many of them, but let's think of four places where the cross pull is most often found in our lives. And first of all, the cross pull comes between that which is wrong and that which is right. This can be in countless ways, but the Bible would kind of sum it all up under one thing, temptation. And it, temptation just sort of hounds us from the childhood to the grave. If you think you're going to get rid of temptation, you're just badly mistaken. It's going to follow you. The poet put it like this, the greatest battles that were ever fought, shall I tell you where and when? They were not fought on battlefields, they were fought inside of men. And that is the truth. You'll find when we're in eternity, the greatest battles for the greatest possessions, for the greatest treasures, were fought right down inside of you. And how often I've seen people, just like that stallion, hear the call of God, take a step off the other way, and then try to come back this way. And then take off this way. How many times some of you have set for an example in the meetings and you made up your mind you were going to go with God, but somehow, before the week was out, you were running with the band of wild horses. The thing that I would, that do I not. The thing that I would not, that do I. And I remember reading how Wilbur Chapman was holding a revival in a certain place. And he said a little white-haired lady came up to him. And she said, Brother Chapman, she said, do you have a Bob's thus and so, a deacon in your church? Oh, he said, I sure do. And he's one of the finest men I've ever known. Well, she said, I'll tell you. I was his school teacher back in the Tennessee hills when he was a little boy. Wasn't so small. She said, I took over that country school, just a young school teacher. Not too much older than some of the boys. And she said, when I went in there and looked in the face of those students the first morning, I knew I had a job on my hands. She said, doubtless that looked like the rowdiest, roughest bunch that I could ever hope to see. Them big old overgrown mountain boys, some of them 14, 15, 16 years old, just learning to read and write. But she said there was one of them that caught my eye. Said he was a handsome young fella, and he had such a fine look about him. And I noticed that he was the kingpin. And I thought, if I can get him on my side, I'll have this school whipped. So she said, I made my moves to get him. And she said, sure enough. I talked to him about the things of God, and I won him to the Lord. And then I told him, now, she said, Robert, she said, I'm going to expect you to help me lead this school aright. Well, he said, teacher, I'll do my best. But she said, one day, that whole bunch of boys got into one of the awfulest messes you ever saw. And Robert was right in the middle of it. She said, I got him. And I talked to him. And I said, Robert, I can't hardly believe that you do this. He said, Miss Thorpe, I was surprised and disappointed with myself. I never intended to do what I did, but the guys were calling me sissy and calling me fraidy cat. And Miss Thorpe, before I knew it, I was just showing them I was as much of a man as they were. And Miss Thorpe, if you'll trust me this time, I'll never disappoint you again. She said, Brother, I want you to know that boy was deacon material from that day on. He said, yes. He said, I think he's one of the greatest pillars in my church. He said, we have people after people that he has brought into the church. And everybody that knows him respects him. Well, I think it's like that. And I think of you precious young people, especially. And I know how hard it is. I mentioned that I talked to my grandson this morning. But you see, a young person can dedicate himself to God just as easily as an older person. The facts of the matter are, it isn't likely that you're going to make much of a dedication in your later life if God don't get a hold of you in your younger life. Now, it happens once in a while, but it doesn't often happen. And I'll tell you, the greatest saints of all times generally are young men and young women who took a stand for Jesus Christ back in their teens or very early 20s. These are the ones that the pillars have rested on. These are the kind that has taken the church on. These are the kind that have gotten in on the ground floor, and they've grown up in the Lord. And when they kneel, something breaks loose. So we have the cross pull. Then there's a great cross pull between feelings and instincts on the one side and the Word of God on the other side. In the book of Proverbs, you will read this: "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You see, you can't go by your feelings. I appreciate here some of the testimonies tonight. You're prone to lean on your feelings, and your feelings don't change it. You may feel ever so good, but that don't necessarily make you any richer in the Lord than someone that may be way down yonder on the bottom. You see, the Shulamite was called by Solomon both the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. You see, in the heights, she's to blossom as the rose. In the valley, in the midst of thorns, she's to be the lily. And so it just doesn't matter. The Lord is sufficient. And I think one of the best illustrations that I ever heard or read of this was some years ago, Brother Webb. I was visiting him in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And there was a Christian pilot that attended a convention that we had there. And he told the story of his own experiences in World War II. And he said that when he first entered in to flying school, he said the instructor took him out one day, said he set him up in the cockpit. He said, "Now I want you to look at that instrument board and remember that is undoubtedly the most important thing that a pilot can become acquainted with." Now he said, "Here is your compass." He said, "That will tell you the direction that you're going." And he said, "You must always be alert to your compass." He said, "And then here is the altimeter. Now," he said, "you want to always know what that says, because it'll tell you how high above the earth that you're flying. If you're in hilly or mountainous country, if you don't have a certain elevation, you can run right into a mountain and not know it." And then he said, "There is one other thing. Your level. Make sure this little thing will show you when you're flying level. Always watch that." And then he said, he paused a little bit and said, he said, "Now listen. You either know that panel or it'll kill you." He said, "It'll kill me. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you. You'll get up there sometime in the fog or in the night, and you'll begin to get strange feelings. And those feelings will completely lie to you. And if you don't stay with that panel, I have already told you, it'll kill you." Well, he said, "I made it. The next thing I knew, I was flying missions over Germany." And he said, "One night I went out on a bombing mission." And he said, "The clouds were thick." And he said, "I was flying along And I began to get the feeling my left wing was low. He said, I corrected it. Flew a little while. I began to feel that left wing was low. He said, I corrected it. He said, I had done that four times. And suddenly I realized my seat straps were pulling on my shoulders. And I quickly realized I was flying upside down. He said, I quickly looked at that instrument panel, and sure enough, I was. I was upside down. He said, I corrected it as quickly as I could. And he said, from that time on, I never flew by my feelings. Now, you will have a pull between your feelings and between this panel board. And you're going to have to make up your mind. Are you going to fly by this? Or are you going to fly by your feelings? A lot of precious people are flying by their feelings. A lot of God's precious people never take the trouble to learn this book. They never take the trouble to study the panel board. They never take the trouble to know whether it's right or whether it's wrong. It's just how I feel. I've gone into meetings where it looked like a madhouse, but I immediately knew they weren't flying by the panel board. I knew their feelings were lying to them. Do you know, especially in some Pentecostal meetings, God's precious people are so ignorant of this book, they'll gather about, join hands, and begin to praise the Lord and work up something. And first thing you know, they've got prophecies and interpretations and what have you, and not a one of them are scriptural. Sister Freestone back there got a letter from a so-called prophet. Of course, after he got along so far, he began to make like it was God writing it from that time on. Ignoramus, if you ever heard it. You ever saw such foolishness? Precious hearts, listen. I'm not going by my feelings, though I do get to feeling mighty good. I'm going by this book. I'm going to fly with the book. And one of these days, this book tells me that a trumpet will sound. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, Jesus will come. And in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, I'll finish my flight. Won't take me long. Did you know that, Darrell? That last leg of the flight is going to be quicker than that. I'm glad I'm going by the book. But when he got through telling us this, then he quoted this statement. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. He said, that's what I quoted to myself that night. My way was heading for death, but it seemed right to me. And he said, I would have certainly have flown right on to my death, but for that instrument panel. Then there's another cross pull between the good and the best. Isn't it a tragic thing that there are many, many precious children of God who are allowing the good thing to defeat them from the best?
Oh, no. No getting drunk. No robbing banks. No out here fighting and carousing like others. They are steady church members. They are faithful tithers. They are pillars in that place. But they never heard about the best, and if they did, they didn't want the best. Brother Essex, you could have gone on the rest of your life without the best, but for your precious wife making her stand. How many of the rest of you are in the same condition? You'd have gone on with something good, and you'd have never known what it was to have the best if someone hadn't made their stand. Oh, dear hearts, don't be satisfied with the good. How often I've seen precious Christians hungry. I mean hungry. They'd seem like a sponge. I've had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds to come through my office. And they'll tell me, Brother Hill, oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. This is the best thing I ever heard. I never heard anything like it. This is what I want. This is what I've been looking for. I'm going on with God. And I say, well, maybe you will and maybe you won't. You see, one of the greatest conflicts there is between God's best and His good. I have heard people say, well, at least I'll be in the innumerable multitude. That's right. But I don't have to settle for the innumerable multitude. Nor do you. You can go on. You can have God's best. Oh, let's not be satisfied with the good. The best testimony I think I ever heard. I was thinking of that this afternoon. Dear old Brother Sheldon got up one time at the camp meeting, and he just used three words. He said, I'm all in. And physically, he looked like it. And he sat out. He meant that everything was with the Lord. I have fully surrendered myself to the Lord. I'm going with God. That was the meaning of what he was saying. And everywhere in this world, folk want the best. Don't you want the best car, the best house, the best clothes, the best ring? You want the best food. You want the best children. You want the best wife, the best husband, the best children. You want the best. But when it comes to God, you say, oh, well, so what? You get all excited about that bride of Christ. You go down there at that Living Waters and all that hillos talk about is the bride of Christ. Now, you know that's a lie. There's no one that talks about the new birth any more than I do. There's no one that talks about the Holy Spirit any more than I do. There's no one that emphasizes the gifts of the Spirit any more than I do. There's no one that will tell you any more that divine healing is for you any more than I will. But I want you to know something. When Solomon spoke of one of the descriptions of the bride, he said, thy teeth is like a flock of sheep, evenly shorn, and there's not a one missing. Did you ever see them old snaggletooth women, just one tooth? How would you like to see a real sweet, pretty young girl like some of these sitting here, and they just had one snag? You'd say she'd sure be pretty if she had some pretty teeth. Would you? Well, that's a lot of God's precious people. They just got one tooth. All they can eat is salvation. And that innumerable multitude, they stood out there in front of the throne, and they waved a palm, and they said, salvation. Now, I'm not belittling salvation, But when I get up there, there's so much that I've already read about that's up there, I want to get acquainted real good. I don't want them to say to me, now, Hill, this is the bridal chamber. You can't go in there. I'm going to say, let me in that place. What do you think about it? Sure. Well, you see, you can have the good to the exclusion that you don't have the best. One dear brother prayed like this. Lord, he said, help us not to fill our lives up with things that are good. And he stopped, and everybody thought he was praying an awful prayer. Paused just a little bit, and then he finished it. He said, to the exclusion that we don't want your best. All right? All right, let's go to the last one. There is a great cross pull between selfishness and service. I was pleased yesterday as Lynn talked with me. After this short a time, she said, Brother Hill, I'm dissatisfied. She said, it don't seem like I'm doing enough for the Lord. Well, I told her that would come. Told her how Jesus waited 30 years in the world before he started doing things. Now, we don't have that long. The Lord set me to doing things. Oh, I was doing a lot of things right away. I did everything that my hands found to do right away. I went after all my loved ones. I went after my friends. I testified every chance I got. I broke from the old crowd. I threw away my old habits. I got into the swim, and I was just dead earnest. And I saw that I had a good thing. And I saw that the other thing was a losing thing. I didn't want to come to the end of my life and found out I was carrying a bag around of old newspapers. Clippings instead of money. I wanted the gold. I wanted the cash. I wanted the best. But within about 10 months, the Lord had stirred my heart to preach. Well, I've told you about dear Brother Copley and Brother Simpson. Some of you may not have heard it, but I thought of telling that again. I told it just recently, briefly. Brother A.S. Copley was a young Episcopal preacher in his beginning. And A.B. Simpson stepped out for healing and started the Missionary Alliance. And Brother Copley saw more light and he went to Brother Simpson. The latter rain came in about 1906, and Brother Copley was one of the first to want to yield to it. But incidentally, it may startle some of you long seekers. Do you know Brother Copley's sought the Holy Spirit for approximately 13 months before he was filled? And here he was. He went to Brother Simpson after getting filled with the Spirit, and he tried to talk to Brother Simpson. He tried to pull the Missionary Alliance with Pentecost. And Brother Simpson said to Brother Copley, Sidney, you believe too much. So Brother Copley became a maverick, and he was out yonder. And I read a letter from his daughter down in Texas, where she and her husband are retired, his only daughter, she may still be a living. She was about 6 years ago, and I read her letter. She said, Papa was always running here and there. He wanted to make sure that he knew all the truth.
But one day his wife wouldn't go any longer, and she took that daughter and left Brother Copley. But his other daughter stuck fast. Well, dear A.B. Simpson, his favorite young preacher, became Paul Rader. And at Brother Simpson's death, and I owed this information to Brother and Sister Burge, who were formerly in the Missionary Alliance Church in Omaha, Nebraska. And Brother Simpson wanted Paul to come. Paul was a great preacher. If you know anything about Paul Rader, he was a great man of God. Never saw very deep, but a great man of God. And he went to Brother Simpson. And Paul Rader told it, and I have a copy of the letter that a party wrote to Brother Burge in my desk in there. Paul went to Brother Simpson. Here's Brother Simpson, ready to go to be with the Lord. And he said, "Paul, I missed it." Said he paused a little bit, and he said, "Paul, I missed it." He said, "I could have gone in and taken my people with me, but I wouldn't. Some of them went in, and they left me behind. Paul, I missed God's best." A few years after this information came to me, Brother Franklin was preaching one night, and he didn't know I had this information. And he was telling about one night at the Tabernacle in Kansas City. Well, I'll tell you, if you knew Brother Copley, Brother Freestone knew him at that last time. I saw him a few days before he went to be with the Lord. You have become aware that he might not have been much aware that you were in the room, but you'd know that he was there with the Lord. And he said, Brother Copley was off over at the altar by himself. Said he seemed to be oblivious that anyone was there. And Brother Franklin said, "I got up close to me." Said he had his old bony hand, and said, "What if I'd have missed it? What if I'd have missed it? Oh, what if I'd have missed it?" I had the story. The one great preacher that settled for God's good, the other one who wouldn't settle for less than God's best. Well, you see, we can be selfish. God gave us His Son. That's a gift. God gave us the Holy Spirit. He also is a gift. God will heal your body. And if you are getting the idea He heals you because you're good, you've got the wrong approach. He heals you because He loves you. That too is by His grace. And while something else is through the appropriating of His grace, and we become what we become by the grace of God, yet the crown has to be won. The prize has to be run for. To rule and reign with Christ, one must be willing to suffer together with Him. If you're going to be in that company that's going to know His best, you're going to have to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, when he said, "Oh, that I may know Him, the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection, be made conformable unto His death."
You see, service has a reward.
I took David and Jeff Langley back there out to dinner today. And I bought him a steak. And David said, "Lord, bless you for that, Brother Hill." Oh, I said, "He will. If a cold cup of water given in the name of a prophet is not without its reward, a good steak ought to have a real good reward." Ah, yes. I'm enjoying my salvation. I'm so glad that I can say unequivocally, I am saved. I'm so happy with the fact that God got by my blockhead and into my hungry heart and filled me with the Holy Spirit, with the supernatural evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave me utterance. I'm glad that God revealed to me divine healing and the grace of God and the riches of His grace. But oh, thank God that He put it in my heart to want to serve Him. To want to give my life to Him. To want to yield it in the best way that He would have it. William Taft, when he was the President of the United States, had a young woman that he had played with when he was a boy come to him almost the next day after he was inaugurated. Her husband was a house painter. And she said, "William, Mr. President, I suppose I owe you that courtesy. I want you to make my husband Secretary of Commerce." Well, he didn't want to hurt her feelings, you know. He loved her. He said, "I need a man that's a big man. I need someone that has ability." Well, she said, "William, you make him Secretary of Commerce, and he'll be a big man." Now, do you get it? There's a lot of people that think they're going to get up there and the Lord's going to make them something, and that'll make them big. You better start getting big right now. You better be getting ready for that place. Let me tell you, He's going to have a place, and people are going to be in that place, but it's going to be people who have run the race to get to the place. I said this morning, most of us will never in our lives be able to do something big. I don't suppose I could ever give a gift like $100,000. That old brother and sister Burge, they never. You know, I got thinking about that later this afternoon when I was praying. Do you know how they got that money? I'm going to tell you, that was bloody thousands. Both of them went to the hospital to get it. Got down there and got in a wreck and tore them all to pieces and jerked their limbs apart and broke their bones and bruised them up and beat them up. And the insurance money came in and they helped build the church. Praise the Lord. Now they didn't want me to tell that, but it's going to be told someday anyway. I just wouldn't tell that. You just well get in on the benefit of it now. Sure, one of these days it's going to say, "Toot, toot, toot, everybody."
everybody be quiet here now. We're going to leave old Verge out. Look at that fine, princely fellow. You know, he's down there in the world, and a lot of them fools were riding while he was walking. The prince down there walking. But come over here, Verge. This is the wedding feast of the land. Come over here and sit down right by me. I love you, Burge. Lean your head over here on my bosom. I want everybody way back in there, the minions and the billions. I want everybody to know that I love you. Why, glory to God, it makes me feel like running through brick walls. That's a fact. All of us can do a little thing in a great way. In a great way. This is the day of greatness. This is the opportune time. Look at them fields nodding. Ready to be harvested. I used to want to pick the fields, but I don't care anymore. Bless your heart, some of you come in here and nobody'd touch you, but I knew Jesus loved you. Let's pray. Do you feel that cross pull tonight? Is the world saying, come on, come with me? Come on, I'll get you high. I'll give you two or three of them joints. Or I'll give you, I don't know what they are. I'm out of touch with this generation. But thank God I still know what this generation needs to know. There's never been a generation that needed to know what I know like this generation. Didn't you know that? We're in the generation where the world is forgetting God. Need prayer back here on my right, anywhere. Feel that old cross pulling. You feel the Lord saying, come on. Don't get hurt. Don't get burned. Don't go out there with them wild horses. They'll shoot you and feed you to the dogs one day. Come on with me. On my left. Oh, so many. Father, we're so grateful in Jesus' worthy name. Bless this altar call for thy glory. Amen. Robert? 318. And as we sing 318, we invite you to come. I'll, by God's grace, if Jesus tarries, I'm going to not preach so long next week. I don't know what's the matter with me today. I'm just... 318.
tell you that must go. There's nothing I can do but encourage you to yield to God. God bless you, and may Jesus keep you till we meet again.